Can you hear me? There we go. Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be here today. We've been going through this series, talking about our purpose. For those of you that maybe are here for the first time, or maybe you're visiting, maybe you've been a while and you've returned. We've been talking about the purpose of our church here at Woodside Church, and we're basing it in Colossians chapter 3, which says our purpose is to know Jesus more intimately and to live our lives as if he were in our place. And then we're talking about five different practices. These practices are designed and I think rooted in Scripture, practices that will give us fuel to our purpose. Let's look at them. Grace is the first one. We talked about the importance and the foundation of grace in our lives. Grace means receiving the wonderful favor from God, undeserved, the Bible says, that God gives us his grace. He bestows his grace upon us. He lavishes his grace. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Secondly, we talked about growth, and last week we looked at some of the ways that people deal with this gap that they experience in their lives. You know, what is and what should be, what I know to be true in my life, and what actually Jesus has promised to be true in my life. And we talked about different things, different expressions of that, and how people tend to go to different ways of managing that conflict in their lives. And this week we're going to look at groups, the importance of groups, the importance of relationships in our lives. I want to start by talking to you about a little book where children are asked how to solve really big adult problems. Little kids coming up with solutions. One of these problems is that telling people that smoking is bad just doesn't work. It doesn't get them to stop. So children were asked, what would you do to help them to quit? Alexis, age 8, says this, go to a smoker's house, pretend to smoke, and then die. A little drama queen in the making, right? Another problem that was posed to these children. Too many people spend hours at jobs where they're unhappy. So give their boss some suggestions. Andrew, age 9, says, well, why don't you pay them double and have a big tickling machine for unhappy workers? What do you suggest? Kids came up with all kinds of answers. But here's the toughest question. The question that was posed was this. With billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system where no one is lonely. What do you suggest? Little kids came up with some answers. Kalani, age 8, said, well, people should find lonely people and ask their name and address, and then ask people who aren't lonely their name and address. When you have an even amount of people on each side, assign lonely people with not lonely people and get them together. The kid's got a little gift of administration there. Here's another one. I love this one. Make food that talks to you when you eat. For instance, this boy said, your taco might say, how are you doing? What happened to you today? How can I help? That's Max, age 9. I think it would make us really all look forward to Taco Tuesdays. This is from Matt, age 8. We could get people a pet or a husband or a wife and then take them places. You wonder what Matt thinks about marriage. Finally, Brian, age 8, says this. Sing a song, stomp your feet, read a book. Sometimes I think no one loves me, so I do one of these. With billions of people in the world, someone should be able to come up with a system where no one is lonely. What would you suggest? Some of you may remember in 2018 in the United Kingdom, loneliness reached such epidemic proportions that Prime Minister Theresa May appointed a, get this, a minister of loneliness. She actually appointed a minister for loneliness in her cabinet in the United Kingdom. True story. In Japan, lonely deaths among the elderly are frequent enough that there's actually a word, a label for that now. Kodokushi. Kodokushi. It gained widespread attention about 20 years ago when a man who was 70 years of age was discovered in his apartment. He had been dead for 3 years. His apartment rent was just being deducted from his bank account, and it wasn't until his bank account finally ran dry that they finally found his body. That sort of thing is so common that they actually have a name for it now. A long death, as they know it in Japan. In our country, the U.S. Surgeon General, several years back, wrote an article in the Harvard Business Review. It was called The Work and the Loneliness Epidemic. He writes that this common pathology that he saw as a doctor, the most common pathology was not heart disease, it was not cancer, it was not diabetes. He says rather it was loneliness. Just daily having to treat people who have this deep sense of feeling desperately alone. He writes these words, "It has more than doubled since the 1980s, that well over 40% of Americans today report suffering from loneliness at significant levels. And experts expect the actual total to be considerably higher because people are just reluctant to say, I am lonely." More than ever, people are living apart from one another. You know that the census in 1940, 80% of Americans lived within 5 miles of one set of grandparents. In 1980 census, just 40 years later, that flip-flopped. Only 20% of Americans lived within just a short distance of one set of grandparents. The Surgeon General continues as he writes, "It is worse for your health than smoking loneliness. It is worse for your health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day, and it absolutely crushes the soul." So let me ask you again. With billions of people in this world, someone be able to figure out a system where no one is lonely? The good news that I want to share with you today is that someone did. Here's what it sounds like. Jesus writes these words, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." With billions of people in the world, somebody ought to come up with a system where nobody is lonely. And somebody did. And what he came up with is called the church. Jesus came in a very simple way to start a family, God's family. It's a family where, if you remember, if you were with me early January, we talked about three characteristics. It's a family where you can be welcomed, you can be authentic, your true self, and you can believe that anything is possible. Over the next months and years together, as we work to integrate these five practices into the life and ministry of all of us here at Woodside Church, we're going to be looking at what it means to be part of God's family. So if you want to roll up your sleeves, if you want to be part of rolling back the tide of loneliness and isolation, I mean, we saw this so intensely during the whole COVID crisis. I want to focus today on the time that I have left on a message that is wrapped around the word belonging. The New Testament writers had a phrase that they loved. It occurs 59 times in the New Testament. What is that? It's the phrase, one another. Jesus was creating a family of what we might call, if it's a word, one anotherness. There are all these statements. Let me give you a few examples. Be at peace with one another. Honor one another. Wash one another's feet. Submit yourselves one to another. Here's a few more. Admonish one another. Speak truth to one another. And this is my favorite. Be devoted one to another. A new way of life that Jesus is suggesting, a new sense of community. This will absolutely transform the way people think about themselves and about being part of a community and about church itself. You see, Jesus never said go to church. Jesus said follow me and you will be part of my family. Love one another. And the church, the best, simplest, clearest way that the church, and every church has to figure this out, the best strategy that we have to get people into meaningful, loving, authentic relationships with people around them is in what we call groups. Thank you, Brent. I think he had to leave today, but Brent talked about some of the groups that are already in existence here at Woodside Church. So what I want to do is I want to walk you through just a few one another's that take place in the New Testament. I want to show you what happens when you are in relationship with a few trusted people, a small community that you can be part of. So let's begin. Number one. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is Jesus' commandment that he gives to us to love each other. The law of Jesus is a beautiful thing, the most important way that you can fulfill this, according to the Bible writer, Paul specifically here in Galatians 6, is to carry one another's burdens. I read a story about a woman who phoned a friend and asked how she was doing. The reply that came back was terrible. My head is splitting, my back and my legs are killing me, the house is an absolute disaster, the kids are driving me crazy, I feel so alone. Sympathetically, the caller replied, "You go and lie down. I'm going to come over right away. I will cook you lunch. I will clean up the house. I will take care of your children so that you can lie down and get some rest." And then she added, "By the way, how's your husband, Sam?" The woman paused for a moment and then she responded, "Sam? My husband's name isn't Sam." Suddenly, from the other end was, "Oh dear, I must have called the wrong number." Then there was a long pause, and the person she had called said, "Does this mean you're not coming over?" What has changed in this world is not the burden of health. It's not the burden of parenting. It's not the burden of addiction. It's not the burden of failure or loss. Those things have always existed throughout history. But what has changed is somebody is not coming over. We live in the world of unbelievable, amazing financial, educational, vocational, technological opportunities. But the reality is for far too many people, and we saw this intensely during COVID, nobody is coming over. Carry one another's burdens. Now, this doesn't mean that you get into a group and you have to be crushed by everyone's burdens. In fact, Paul goes on, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. This is just a couple of verses later. He says, each one should carry their own load. Paul says, bear one another's burdens, but each of you should carry your own load. Now, this is interesting. Is Paul contradicting himself? A number of Bible writers talk about this. Paul's actually using two different words. In verse 5, each one should carry his own load. He's talking about what could be described as a backpack of burden. be something that you would be able to handle, something that's doable. You can do it on your own. Everyone ought to carry their own backpack, says Paul in verse 5. But in verse 2, the word is different. The word for burden in the Greek is more like a boulder. You can't carry a boulder all by yourself. We carry them together. Those of you who are parents, you know about this experience. You carry those heavy burdens for your children when they feel overwhelmed. When your kids know that you are there and that you care and that you have their back, that burden becomes all the more lighter. Together, we can carry what nobody can carry alone. You can do that. Anyone can do that. Next, number 2, this is found in Romans chapter 15, where Paul says, accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. This is something that can happen in marvelous ways in a small group. We love each other as Jesus loved. We accept one another as Jesus accepts us. How does he accept us? Just as we are and not as we should be. Amen? Jesus accepts us warts and all. Why do we do this? Paul continues. He says, in order to bring praise to God, because God loves it when we accept one another. In about a month from now, Jewel and I will celebrate our youngest granddaughter's second birthday. Her name is Alana Jade. My wife and Alana Jade have this very special and unique bond together. Alana was born just on the Florida Gulf Coast during my son's anesthesia training. So Jewel and I were not really able to be with her much. And we're not able to see her much during her first year of life like we had experienced with all of our other grandchildren. With the others, we got to be part of the rhythm and the mystery and the wonder of new life. We got to hold that baby, you know. We would listen to them gurgle and breathe and make cooing noises that are so unique and so blessed. It was, for those of you that know the experience, it was like good therapy. A dear lady once said to me, to hold a sleeping baby is like honey to the soul. Isn't that true? There's a Harvard researcher, fantastic Harvard researcher in human development. His name is Dr. Yuri Bronfenbrenner. He's the guy who helped to start the Head Start program. He defined a family as, and I quote, a group which possesses and implements an irrational commitment to the well-being of others. Let me repeat that. It's a little bit heady. A family is a group that possesses and implements an irrational commitment to the well-being of others. Of course, the key word there is irrational. There's wonder and attachment and longing and love and caring and giving that just happens only because that little creature exists, right? Part of God's plan is that the church, the faith community, be a place of irrational commitment, right? Where we wonder, like we do with babies and people walking and speaking and living just because they are, just because they reflect the very image of God. As a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a man, I need a safe group of people who are committed to me. I need to be able to tell them when I fail as a dad, when I fail as a husband, when I have failed my God, when my heart has been broken in ways that I cannot even put words to, with people who will never shame me, people who will never give up on me. They just accept me in my truest self. I have to tell you, because we are all pretty broken, we all fail, we all struggle in different ways, we need a safe and secure place to find hope and healing. We all need it. Another practice that can only happen in relationship, Jesus' brother James writes about this, is James chapter 5. Number 3, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confession is a powerful practice. I don't know if you know that. The integration of confession, to be interpersonally vulnerable with another person or with a group of people, to disclose one's true self, warts and all. And then prayer and then healing, James tells us, go together. It's an amazing experience. You see, when Jesus was with somebody, he would often put his finger on precisely that part of their life that they wanted to hide. Think of the examples with Zacchaeus. Jesus always knew that he was a little guy up in a tree who was a greedy tax collector. The Samaritan woman that he met by the well, he knew all about her history. He knew that she had had five husbands, and the guy she was living with, she was just shacking up with. With doubting Thomas, knew all about his fear and his doubt. With the woman who was caught in adultery, she was about to be judged and shamed, as in our culture we so often do with the sexual sin, particularly towards women. With Peter, at the greatest failure of his life, the deepest betrayal, when he denied Jesus three different times, Jesus talked to him directly. He says, "Jesus, does that mean you're not coming over?" Jesus says, "Oh no, Peter, I'm coming over." When Jesus named people's deepest, darkest secrets, their biggest source of guilt and shame, it didn't end his relationship with them. It was just the opposite. His knowing their deepest, darkest secrets and still loving them is what brought healing to their lives. Do you get that? It's what made people go absolutely crazy about Jesus. To be fully known and loved is absolutely life-changing. But here's the irony. Here's what we tend to do at church. You see, Jesus came to save people. Sinners, messed up, dysfunctional, needy, greedy, seedy people, just like all of us. But there's something built in to each of us that when we show up on Sabbath morning, we always become a church of pretenders, don't we? You know how it goes. People wake up on Sabbath morning, they're fighting, they're running late, they're screaming all the way to the minivan. But when you get to church, it's, well, hello. Oh, we're doing so well. Thank you for asking. We're doing great. The job is fantastic. The children, oh, those little cherubs are so precious. My marriage, oh, he still takes my breath away. The kids are excelling at school, and their daily behavior is just exemplary, and even the dog is everything that we hope for. Here's the thing. Pretending in any kind of community will eventually just kill us. Pretending will kill a soul. Every sinner leads this double life. Sin is that way, right? First thing that Adam and Eve did when they sinned was to what? Hide themselves. It's a classic symptom. So how do we get free? What I want to encourage all of us today is that we just take some little baby steps as a church. Let's commit to each other and as a group to becoming a little more honest on Sabbath morning. I'll commit to it. Would you be willing to commit to it? When we greet each other on Sabbath morning, can we just agree? Can we all just agree to get up out of the deep Egyptian river called denial? If it's been a bad week, just say it's been a struggle this week, or I've got a lot to learn, or I've just been feeling really down, a little blue this week. I could really use a friend. I could really use an encouraging word. I'm so glad that I'm with you today. This one another can only happen when we are together with people that we trust, people that we have things in common with. Thank you for reading that wonderful passage this morning, Destiny. Number four, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. This is Paul again. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, he says, serve one another humbly in love. When people go to work for Disneyland, they tell you these words. They say the real magic in the Magic Kingdom isn't the characters or the music or the rides. Do you know what it is? It's the spirit of servanthood. They actually say this. It's the spirit of servanthood in everyone who works there. And then they say, if you cannot serve, you cannot be part of the Magic Kingdom. It's interesting. To illustrate that, they often will tell a story. They'll share this with new employees about one person who had worked on the Jungle Cruise ride. Has anybody ever been on the Jungle Cruise ride before? You know what the most common question, if you're working there, do you know what the most common question is? How long is the Jungle Cruise ride going to be? Well, there's an answer. There's an actual answer that each employee must learn. The Jungle Cruise is a 30-minute thrilling adventure through the heart of the African wild. And so if you work there, you're going to get asked that question probably 100 times an hour, 8 hours every single day. Well, one of the workers who worked there, he'd been asked the question just a few too many times, and he was a bit sick of having to say that particular answer, so he decided he was going to be a smarty pants. And so he ended up saying to this one particular couple, how long is the Jungle Cruise? 3 days. The Jungle Cruise takes 3 days. So the couple got out of line. True story, I tell you, true story. They went back to the Disneyland Hotel where they were honeymooning. They packed up their luggage. They checked out. They brought their suitcases back to the Jungle Cruise to go on a 3-day Jungle Cruise, only to feel like absolute idiots when they found out the real truth. Well, I probably don't have to tell you that the next day there was a new person working on the Jungle Cruise, right? Who said faithfully, the Jungle Cruise is a thrilling 30-minute ride. If there's a single dynamic that makes the church great, and Jesus taught about this so often, it's not the building, it's not the budget, it's not the preacher preaching some inspirational sermon each Sabbath. It's not our belief system. It's not the music or the worship or the programs. It's when the church is a community of people, humble servants who say, how can I help you? How can I volunteer? How can I get involved? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? Can I walk with you over there? Can I sit beside you? Can I do something for you? Can I shepherd a little flock of people and help them to grow spiritually? Are there some students in this community right here that you could come alongside of? Are there some children that you could show love to? Is maybe there a single mom in this community that you could let and know in very tangible ways that you have her back in difficult times? Then you get to experience God using you in a way that the Holy Spirit, with the gifts that He has gifted you with, your faith grows, your spirituality grows. That is what makes a church family. Finally, number 5, and you'll like this one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I like this one. The idea here is not just to say hello. The idea here is to develop relationships of affection and attachment that actually get named. And doing it in ways that are culturally appropriate. Does that make sense? Let that other person know. When people come into our community, when they come into our family, Paul used this expression not once, not twice, but four different times in his epistles. It's kind of interesting. You know the work of Paul. Paul was on the road constantly. You remember that. If you know anything about the times, maybe you're a historian or a Bible student, you know that the Roman roads were made for unprecedented mobility during that time. It was an infrastructure that had never existed before, and Paul was leveraging that infrastructure for the service of the gospel. You might think Paul would say, well, you know what? I'm on the road all the time. I'm on the go all the time. I'm not really going to put down relational roots. I'm really not going to develop relationships with people because I'm on the move. I say that because I hear that in a lot of churches. I pastored in Southern California. I heard this all the time. It may also be true of us here at Woodside Church, because I understand for many of you, you commute to church. It's a lot about mobility. I might move. Other people in my group might move away. Is it really worth getting attached to the people that I'm a part of in this group? Paul would say just the opposite. It's mobile people who really need to set down roots. It's mobile people, people on the go, who really need to develop attachment and people that they can trust. Again, he was leveraging technology of his day. Letter writing was available to him in ways that had never been available throughout human history. He used that to stay connected. Today we have new forms of technology. Thank you, John, for your children's story. It was so relevant to our discussion today. We have Zoom meetings, you know, we can, at our fingertips. We have gatherings where we can connect with people in unique and different ways. So what I want to tell you today, and this is very important as we talk in the context of groups, is you were not meant to carry your burden alone. So Jesus started this thing called the church. And Jesus started this thing called a loving community. And we call them groups. You need it. And other people in this community need it. And if you don't belong yet to some kind of meaningful group, it can look 100 different ways. If you don't yet belong to a meaningful group of people that you can be real with, that you can trust, who love you and accept you just as you are, who are willing to carry your burdens, I invite you to just consider joining a group or maybe starting a group. Over time, with capable leadership here at Woodside, and for those of you that maybe your ears are perked up, I'm looking for someone that can administrate or help to lead this ministry in our church. It's so important of getting people into the practice, integrating relationships into our lives. So I ask you this again. With billions of people in the world, somebody should think of a system where no one is lonely. What would you do? Well, Jesus did something. Jesus gave us a solution to the problem. And it cost him the cross and the place as a church. And the secret of these kinds of relationships and these kinds of communities is the love and the growth that can best be found in a small group of people that you love and that you trust. Would you pray with me? As we pray for just a moment before we end with our final song, I just want to invite you, if you, as you sort of think about people in this room, especially to those of you who are members, I want you to be thinking about maybe someone in this room right now who maybe is carrying an overwhelming burden. Someone that maybe you could come alongside and just, whether it's a word of encouragement, whether it's hey, I've got your back. Whether it's, hey, could we meet this week and just talk about ways that I can support you? Maybe it's just putting your arm around them and pulling them tight. Maybe it's offering a prayer with them. Whatever that looks like. Maybe it's someone sitting in the very pew where you sit. But I just ask you, just to become aware, just pause and recognize that there are people in our own community who need this type of support, this type of love. So Jesus, would you teach us as a community to love in this way? We all have this deep sense, this deep need to belong. And you have designed the faith community to be just the place where we can love each other, where we can be ourselves, be real, where we all recognize that this is a hospital for sinners. It's not an art gallery for saints. Help us to understand the importance of making meaningful relationships as a community. I pray and I dream that, Jesus, you will begin to grow the number of little communities called groups in this faith community, that people will begin to band together and meet with each other and support each other and check in with each other and call each other and text each other in whatever way that looks like, that we show support and love to one another, that we become a healthy community that more than anything knows how to love. Thank you, Jesus, for your promise. Thank you for the Spirit that will empower this work. And I just give you all the praise for what you will be doing, what you will be up to in our community over this next year. In Jesus' name, and everyone said together, amen.